I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 8. We'll begin at the first verse, and we'll be looking at the first 21 verses. Mark chapter 8. And beginning at verse 1, during those days another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion. By the way, that's one of the things I like about Jesus, don't you? He was full of compassion. He cared about people. I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a great distance. And that just introduces what I want to speak to you about this morning. We're back on familiar territory. The people are hungry, there's nothing to eat. We already dealt with the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. And some commentators are prone to think that Mark is retelling that same event from another source. But that will not hold water because in verses 19 and 20, there is a distinction made between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Now, you may say, but Pastor, I'm not sure how you're going to explain the difference. Are you implying that there's a difference between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000? And my answer is yes, there's about 1,000 difference. But beyond that, what more is there to say? Yes, this is a miracle, but it's not quite as spectacular as the previous one. And so maybe we can just skip this passage. Well, Paul says all Scripture is inspired and profitable. As your pastor, it's my responsibility primarily to lead you and to feed you. Once again, it's Sunday, and it's time to be fed from God's Word. I've been sick most of this week, and I guess perhaps I could have begged off. Many of you have been very thoughtful and have already told me that you hope I get feeling better. I'm a little unclear in my mind as to whether you're referring to my stomach or last week's sermon. But be that as it may, I'm not going to skip this passage because it's here for a reason. You know, I hope you get something from the message, but it does me a lot of good to get into God's Word and to make personal application. It keeps me centered. And the fact that we're coming back to these perpetual needs brings back this concept that those of us who are in positions of responsibility, it seems like those responsibilities never cease. The biggest problem with daily responsibilities is that they are daily. And in my mind's eye, I'm thinking right now of my middle daughter, Amanda. Now, Amanda has 3 teenage boys. And she hardly gets the kitchen cleaned up from lunch until they're all 3 back in the kitchen rummaging around, wanting to know when it's going to be time to eat again. Well, it's a little bit this situation. Jesus has fed the 5,000, but they're hungry again. And that's the way it is when we're in responsibility. In the broader sense, any of you who have any ministry responsibilities, God always is stretching us, isn't he? And it seems like that the need is greater than the resources. And so I want to just ask you, do you have any unmet needs? What do you need this morning? Are you trying to extend yourself helping others? And are there times when you feel overwhelmed and feel like you just want to give up? You want to throw in the towel because it seems like it never ends. Just like the mother in the kitchen who says, Amanda literally says, I can't keep them full. I can't fill them up. And apply that to whatever your challenge is in life. I serve as president for Southern Methodist College, and about 7 months ago, I signed a contract with a roofing company to put a new roof on our gym. We worked quite a while to get a grant, and we got a $100,000 grant to put a new roof on our gymnasium. But while that job was in process, I got a frantic call from the foreman of that roofing crew, and he began immediately to explain to me in great detail some problem they had encountered. Can I just pause and say, I still don't understand what the problem was, but we live in such a technological age. You have to read a book to know how to brush your teeth anymore, don't you? I mean, everything in life is technical and complicated. And I had to hire a second contractor to come in and work alongside the first contractor. Well, what happened about 2 weeks ago is that we had a torrential rain that hit Orangeburg. We were not affected as much upstate, but that torrential rain and the high winds came in, and for whatever reason, I was greeted when I went back on campus with a gym floor that was flooded. Now, that's not the worst of it. The tile floor is asbestos tile, and the asbestos now is curling and coming up, and I'm going to have to hire certified asbestos contractors to remove that entire floor. Well, what has happened for the last week is that the two contractors have worn me out telling me what the other did wrong. Last week, we finally got together the major contractor, the subcontractor, the insurance adjuster, and all parties concerned, and everyone was there to cover their own losses and to assure me that it was someone else's problem. And so, essentially, I just spent $100,000 on a new roof and now have bigger problems than I had when I started out. Those are the times when you feel like just walking away. But you see, we're all trying to make a difference in our family, in our community, in the classroom. And we all, at times, feel stretched. Like, I thought we'd already dealt with this. Now, I hope this doesn't sound heretical to you, but here's the question I want to pose for you. Do you suppose Jesus ever got discouraged? Do you suppose he ever had a bad day? Do you ever suppose that he looked up to the sky and sighed and said, Father, is there any way I can shorten this tour of duty? I'd like to come back home. See, what is he trying to do? He's trying to train his disciples for ministry. Now, I want you to think of this through the glasses of a teacher. It'll be easy for some of you, and I don't think it'll be too hard for any of you. But put yourself in the shoes of a teacher, a trained teacher, and Jesus was the master teacher. He is trying to train disciples for ministry. These 12 disciples literally are in seminary. The traditional seminary degree, a Master of Divinity program, is a 3-year program. Why 3 years? Because Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples. And so, literally, they are in the classroom, even though it's a classroom that's moving around on the countryside. He's trying to teach them. He's trying to make them sensitive to the needs of people. And they have seen him feed 5,000 people. Now, he brings them back into the classroom and lays out the new problem. And those are the verses I read. He says, we've got a large crowd. They have not had anything to eat. As a matter of fact, they've not eaten for 3 days. They're a long way from home. Some of them don't have the stamina to return home. Some will collapse. And so he asks them, what do you think should be done? Now, first of all, realize the one thing is he's not clueless. He knows what he can do. But As a teacher, he's already done it. He's already solved the problem once. So Jesus is waiting for that student to just eagerly. Have you ever had that student just wave their hand and they can't hardly stay seated? I know what we ought to do. to the disappointment of Jesus, his whole class seems stunned. They seem dumbfounded. They seem clueless. And it's only been a few months at the most since they've seen him fix a bigger problem. That's when you get discouraged helping people, is when you've shown them how to solve the problem. You've shown them what to do, and they still can't connect the dots. But look with me for just a minute. So what does Jesus do? How does he help them work through this problem? In verse 5, Jesus asks them this question. And remember, this is a diagnostic question. He is a teacher. He's in control of the classroom. He's not asking for information. He's trying to jumpstart their thinking process for them to think creatively. And the first thing you have to do is to take inventory. The question is, what do you have at hand? You always start with what you have. Now, rest assured, what you have is never enough. But God always starts with what you have. And so he asked them this question, what do you have? They take inventory and report back. They have 7 loaves of bread. All right, he says, move into action. And let me just speak for a moment about this matter of organization. It's implied, and we overlook it. We're overawed with the miracle, but look at the human responsibility. Jesus trained 12 men and organized them to feed 4,000 men. Now, if there were 4,000 men, there were 4,000 women and probably 10,000 children. So there was a big crowd. Can I remind us of something that we may have forgotten? If that feeding activity had just happened spontaneously without any organization, I guarantee somebody got trampled to death. There are instances, even the Bible, where people were trampled to death trying to get something to eat. Can you imagine the amount of organization, the amount of structure that was necessary to systematically feed that many people? And so Jesus is very patiently, meticulously. See, and I told you this before, back with the 5,000. But some people say, I don't believe in organized religion. Well, I've seen disorganized religion, and I'm not impressed with that either. So let me just put that on the table. I've been plenty of places where they didn't know when to start, when to quit, and what to do in the meantime. And let me tell you, I'll just spare you the trouble. There's nothing impressive about that. You see, there is something to be said for having a purpose, having a plan, for having something organized. But you know, all the organization in the world won't feed the hungry. And so, notice what Jesus does. There's this matter of intercession. He takes the 7 loaves and he gives thanks. And he breaks it and gives it to his disciples. He is asking God to multiply the little that they have. And that's the answer. The needs are always bigger than the resources. If you go to the local Lawrence County food pantry, I'm sure they will tell you the same thing. There's always more demands, there's always more hungry people than there are resources. The easiest thing in the world is to close up shop and say, I don't know how to do it. But we start with what we have and we lay it out before God and ask God to multiply it. One more thing, because Jesus is the master teacher. After the people ate and were satisfied, it wasn't over. Jesus is the master teacher. He is the consummate parent, if you want to say it that way. Notice what happens afterwards. Afterward, the disciples picked up several baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. They were not so caught up with the miracle that they didn't do the cleanup work. This is what's called the conservation of resources. And it's very important that when God does bless us. You know what? If God answered, there are people who are saying, God, I'll never ask you for another thing if you just send me the money I need. Some people couldn't manage it for a month. The honest truth is some people would be just in just as dire strait a month from now if God gave them all the money they asked for. It's important that we learn to manage what God has given us. Yes, God does miraculous things. But you see, one of the basic lessons in Scripture is divine sovereignty, human responsibility. Yes, God can do the miraculous, but He expects us to be faithful. How much could God trust you with? Think of that. God took 7 loaves of bread, fed who knows how many thousands of people. But don't overlook that very important detail. They didn't waste any food. They didn't just walk away and leave a mess. They cleaned up after themselves. You know what? As parents, kids, for some reason, don't do that spontaneously, do they? I mean, if they do, be sure and film it and put it up so the rest of us can see. But it's not something that happens spontaneously. Jesus is very meticulously training His disciples. Start with what you have. Organize and be ready to minister. Trust God for what you don't have. And then do your cleanup. Do your conservation. Pick up after yourself. And do you think that ever gets old? Do you think that Jesus ever sighed and said, Lord, they're not passing. Lord, they're still failing the class. But Jesus uses this occasion to teach them and to teach us. Now, notice, they've all gone home, and He's filling out His evaluation. What did the disciples learn from this? Well, just notice quickly with me, verse 14, the disciples had forgotten. I'm not going to go into the detail of what they forgot, but they've been taught the same lesson twice. And when it's all said and done, what happens the third time around? They forgot. Verse 16, they discussed with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. They're in another situation. And they still don't connect the dots. They didn't have enough bread the first time Jesus multiplied it. Didn't have enough bread the second time Jesus multiplied it. The third time they say, well, the problem is we don't have enough bread. No, that's not the problem. They didn't have enough faith. Look at verse 21. Jesus looks at them and says, do you still not understand? See, that's what any teacher wants. That Greek word, I wanted to look at that word. It's closely related to our word synthesize. And without getting too abstract, what that means in just everyday language is to synthesize something is to connect the dots, to be able to say, oh, if Jesus fed 5,000, if He fed 4,000, and if we're hungry and don't have enough resources, maybe there's a good chance He could meet this need. See, that's what Jesus is trying to teach, is that there'll always be more need than there is resources, but we're to live by faith. The problem is, after this was all over, as spectacular as this is, they still didn't connect the dots. My question for us now, and I'm still speaking to all of you as a classroom of teachers, what is His lesson plan? What is it that He's actually trying to teach them? Here's where I wish we could just have an open forum and have an open dialogue, and we had a blackboard or a marker, and we could. But let me just speed this up. How about this as a lesson plan? Life is a series of tests in which God is teaching us to trust Him. I think that's the lesson plan. Life is a series of tests in which God is teaching us to trust Him. Now, the point of my sermon is not to talk to you about how dumb those disciples were, because today we're the disciples, and the class is still going on, and today we're in the class, and the question is, how well are we learning this lesson? Now, the problem is never with the teacher. Jesus was their mentor. Notice that he uses all of the teaching, the didactic tools that you were taught. Weren't you taught to use repetition? Does Jesus use repetition? Yes. He's dealt with 5,000 hungry, 4,000 hungry. That's repetition. People who say, I don't know why, of all the things Mark could have put in his gospel, I don't know why he bothers to repeat himself. I do. Because life is repetitious, isn't it? We face the same things over and over again. Jesus is using repetition as a means of teaching. Does Jesus use hands-on involvement? Very much so. Does he draw his class into the problem-solving mode? Yes. Does he use object lessons? Yes. Are they passing? No. Are we? Well, it's easy for us just to say, well, I guess we're no better than anybody else and dismiss and go home. But the question is, would you like to learn? Do you want to learn the lesson? You see, the reason we want to learn the lesson is so that we be equipped to help others. You say, well, all I need is a budget, an endless budget. All I need is all the money I need, and I can. Well, you'll never have that. The need will always be greater than the resources. And if you're ever going to help anyone, and that includes yourself and your own family, you're going to have to trust God. That's a lesson that's worth learning. So it's not my job here to browbeat us. It's not my job to just say, well, we're all dumb sheep. Let me suggest something. Get a note card, or put it on your cell phone, or find some way, pick just a verse, like, for instance, Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The next words say, therefore we will not fear. You know what? You say, well, that's nice. I'll remember that if I ever need it. You'll need it before the week's over. Trust me. Before the week's over, you'll need it. And you won't remember. Remember, that's the problem. Jesus had taught them the same thing. And they still didn't remember. Let me encourage you. Somehow, capture that verse. Cindy takes note cards and writes out verses like that, puts them up on the mirror. Well, that's a reminder. Whatever works for you, go out of your comfort zone a little bit, but somehow get a hold of that, because before this week's over, you're going to face a challenge in which the need is greater than what you have on hand. And you'll need to go to Psalm 46, and you'll need to stake out a claim. You'll actually need to file a claim. By the way, that's what I did when I spent $100,000 on a roof and have a rent floor. And I finally got up enough nerve to call my adjuster. I missed the meeting. I was too sick to go to the meeting. Called the adjuster. What are you going to do about it? He says, probably within a week you'll get a check for a new floor. I still don't know anything about roofing. I'm still not all that interested. in knowing all about the mechanical ins and outs. Sometimes all God needs is a warm body, even if we're a little bit dumb, a little bit slow. Sometimes God is just looking for somebody that'll answer phone calls, that'll hold your ground and say, God, you didn't give us a new roof on a building that still is unusable. So it looks like we're going to have a new roof and a new floor. I said, boy, you were smart. No, I still don't know what went wrong. I don't know who was right. And I'm sick and tired of hearing everybody tell me somebody else dropped the ball. All I know is, looks like we're going to get a new floor too. So how did you do it? I don't know. I didn't do it. God did it. That's the way God works. That's the way God works in our lives. And so, again, the easiest thing in the world is just to walk away. Say, I don't understand all this. I'm not trained to deal with all of this. Sometimes it's God wants somebody that's willing. If you're willing, He'll teach you. And so, this is not just filler. This miracle is repeated to remind us that the challenges of life just keep coming. But God, the same God that helped you out of yesterday's challenge, can help you with today's challenge. And He'll be there to help you tomorrow. Take Psalm 46 to the bank. Trust God. He'll help you. He's never failed us. And yet, the next challenge we have, we just feel like we're sinking, don't we? Trust Him. He'll come through again. Let's stand and bring our problems to Him. I've talked to you about some of my problems. It might be an encouragement to you to know that when I wrote the sermon, I had several illustrations. And I cut out about a page. I didn't figure you'd want to hear all of them. You've got your own, don't you? But none of them catch God by surprise. Heavenly Father, we bring all of our needs to You. The challenges seem overwhelming. We don't know how we're going to do it. We don't know how we're going to get through next week. We don't know how we're going to pay the bills. We don't know how we're going to face this or that challenge. But You've never failed us. You've always come through. As long as we are available, You can work through us. I pray that You'll do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.